Father, as we turn now to your word, I pray that you would speak to each of us individually. May we remove our masks and help us to be honest and open before you. Challenge us to the sincerity of our worship and of our devotion to you. Help me to be faithful to your word. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen. I wonder, can you think of someone who you admire? Now, it might be a friend or a personality on television or on sports or the arts. Or if you're into social media, it might be somebody that you follow on Facebook or Instagram. If asked, it's likely that you would know their likes and their dislikes. You might know the clothes they wear. You might even know the shop that they would go to, or indeed as to where they spend their leisure time. Or if it's a sports person, then almost certainly you would have listed the various key statistics about their illustrious career. You certainly know about them, but the question is, do you really know them? You know, if you were to spend a week in the company of that individual, it might reveal surprises. And in fact, you might conclude that you really didn't know them at all. And the Pharisee here in Luke 7 knew all about Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus. His heart was far from him. His heart was far from him. He didn't know that the visiting rabbi here, sitting at his very table, was the promised Messiah that he had spent countless hours studying about. And by contrast, we're introduced to a woman who recognized Jesus, who received his forgiveness, and whose subsequent life was a living demonstration of her love and sacrificial devotion to him. And the opening verse of this passage that Ken read for us just a moment ago, verse 36, tells us that Jesus accepted lunch with a Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee. Now, that shouldn't come as a surprise, because after all, Jesus' mission, as we read about in Luke chapter 19, was to seek and to save those that were lost. And equally, even in the earlier part of this chapter, we read that the Pharisees were by and large lost. So it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus would spend time at Simon's dinner table. After all, the Pharisees needed the word of God too, even though they might not have realized it. Now, what do we know about the Pharisees? Well, we know that they specialized in the Old Testament and certainly on keeping the law. But the problem was that they had added umpteen extra rules and regulations to what God had meant for the people's good. And of course, all of this was clothed very much in self-righteousness. So they knew a lot about God, but what we discover is they really didn't know God. And in chapter 5 of Matthew, we read that Jesus said of the Pharisees in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "These are people who honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Why did Simon invite Jesus for a meal? Well, we hope it was for the right motive. Perhaps he had two minds about Jesus. You know, perhaps on one hand, he was impressed by his moral teaching to the point, perhaps, of thinking he might have been a prophet, but distressed, on the other hand, of the type of people that Jesus mixed with and claimed as his converts. But what is clear about Simon is that there was a discernment which was lacking. You see, Jesus should have been the guest of honor at this meal. And there were certain rules of etiquette. The customary greeting would have been a kiss on the cheek, or if the person was of particular high social rank, then it would have been a kiss on the hand. And equally, Middle Eastern etiquette also involved the washing of feet, which was mandatory before meals. Now, if you especially wanted to honor your guest, then you would have actually washed their feet yourself. Or perhaps you would have got your servant to do it. Or at the very least, you would have given the person a bowl to allow them to wash their own feet. And for an especially honored guest, you might also have given them some olive oil for anointing their head. Now, this was inexpensive oil, but it was still considered an especially hospitable gesture. But when Jesus comes to the house of Simon, there's no kiss of greeting. There's no washing of feet. There's no oil for his head. And these weren't accidental oversights. This was quite deliberate. Jesus was being ignored and insulted. And don't miss the irony of this moment. Simon, he spent all of his life studying the scriptures, and yet he doesn't realize it's the Messiah who is here at his table with a hand that hadn't been kissed, with feet that hadn't been washed, and with a head that hadn't been anointed. He knew all about Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus. If you take, for example, a husband and a wife, you can tell that they have an intimate relationship because of how much they know about each other. You know, for example, the mum might say to her daughter, "You can ask your dad, but I know what your dad is going to say." Or perhaps mum and dad go into a restaurant and mum stops by the bathroom and the dad goes on in and the dad's quite happy and easily able to order for her because he knows what she is going to want to eat. Knowledge is part of intimacy, but just because there is knowledge doesn't mean there is intimacy. You can know a lot about a person, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're close. And like this Pharisee in Luke 7, many churchgoers today consider themselves to be followers of Jesus, but are they really followers of Jesus? You know, it may be a sense of duty or obligation. They've never truly surrendered their hearts to him. Simon was embarrassed by this woman, both for himself and for his guests. And earlier in this chapter, verse 16, people had been saying, we read that Jesus was a great prophet, but now Simon is thinking to himself, well, certainly this particular person didn't show much prophetic discernment if he allowed this sinful woman to wash his feet. So inwardly he concluded that Jesus must be a fraud. But the real problem was Simon's lack of discernment. He couldn't see himself, he couldn't see the woman, or the Lord Jesus. You'll remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18, that they went up into the temple to pray, and the Pharisee, what did he say? He said, "I thank you, Lord, that I'm not as others, you know, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican here. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess." But what about the publican? What did he do? He did not even lift up his eyes unto heaven. He said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." You see, for Simon here, it was easy for him to say, "She is a sinner." It was impossible for him to say, "I also am a sinner." But Jesus, he proved that he indeed was a prophet by reading Simon's thoughts and revealing his needs, a discernment that was lacking. But note also the tears that are telling. So what are we to read? What are we to make of this woman who comes on the scene while Jesus is eating at the Pharisee's house? Now, we mustn't confuse this event with a similar one involving Mary of Bethany that we read about in John chapter 12, nor indeed to confuse this woman with Mary Magdalene, which we read about it in Mark chapter 16 and Luke 8. It's likely that here we're witnessing a courtyard scene where people could watch and even listen in to the conversation of these so-called very important people. But things start to get awkward when the woman comes uninvited up to the table where they're sitting, or as the passage says, when the woman stood behind him at his feet weeping. Now, Jewish rabbis don't speak to women in public, nor do they eat with women in public. But there was more here. And to grasp the tension in this moment, we need to understand that this woman wasn't any ordinary woman. No, verse 37 tells us that she was a sinful woman. Luke is gracious. Yes, she is a sinner in the town. Everyone knows that, but he withholds her name. He doesn't elaborate on the sort of sin in which her expertise lay. You know, Pharisees and indeed even some preachers might imagine what they like, but we don't need to know. She must have heard Jesus was teaching, perhaps earlier in the day, and something happened in her heart. What was Jesus teaching on that has such an impact? Was it forgiveness? Perhaps as she sat and listened to Jesus, she realized that he loved her and he wanted to forgive her. Could it have been redemption? You know, maybe as Jesus spoke, she grasped for the first time that he was the only one who could put back the broken pieces, the messed up pieces of her life back together again. And perhaps as Jesus finished, she knew that God loved her and he hadn't given up on her, even if everyone else had. And then she overheard someone say that he was having dinner at the home of Simon the Pharisee, a dinner that she would never have been invited to attend in 1,000 years. Now, of course, normally she would have had no interest in attending that dinner in 1,000 years. You know, she had, hadn't she felt enough of the condemning glare of those Pharisees to stay as far away as possible from places like Simon's house? But she had to see Jesus again. She simply had to see Jesus again. And it's hard to imagine, you know, what it would take for her to walk into that courtyard. But she's so focused on Jesus that she forgets about herself. She is so desperate to express the love and affection she feels for him. And picture the scene. Jesus, he is reclining at the table. Now, instead of using chairs, they would lean on the elbow, propped up by a cushion. So in this case, their feet would have been from the back. Their feet would have been behind them. And this woman approaches and stands at the filthy feet of Jesus. The table grows silent. Everybody is watching. Everybody knows who she is. Now what is she doing? She falls on the ground weeping and begins to kiss his feet. Soon, her tears begin to drip onto the dirty feet of Jesus. As she looks at those muddy streaks, she suddenly realizes that Jesus' feet haven't been washed. She can't ask for a towel, so what does she do? What can she do? She lets down her hair. Now, in those days, women always wore their hair up in public. For a woman to wear her hair down in front of a man who was not her husband, that was considered such an intimate expression, it was literally the grounds for divorce. And when she did this, you can imagine, there must have been an audible gasp. She begins washing the feet of Jesus with her tears and drying them with her hair. And then Luke says she had an alabaster box of ointment or jar of ointment. Now, most likely that refers to a little flask that woman wore around her neck, a perfume for women. But as you might guess, because of her profession, this was a flask or jar that was quite important. She had used it a drop at a time on many, many times for many men. But now she just empties it. You know, she just empties the whole thing out. She won't need it again. She pours the flask, her life, in essence, on his feet. And she kisses them over and over. The tears that we're telling. But there's also here, we need to see the rebuke that was scathing. Now, it's true that this woman had been immoral. But we read in verse 50 that apparently, because of her faith, her sins had been forgiven. And we need to see here that the tense of the verb in verse 47 and 48, it's a perfect tense. Not that your sins are now forgiven at this moment, but rather your sins have been at some point in the past, no matter how recently, they have been forgiven. The difficulty, however, would be convincing Simon of that. You know, any believer in Christ would have accepted Christ's word for it. But Simon wasn't a believer in Christ. He would need some convincing before he believed. So in verse 40, we read that Jesus wants to tell Simon something. And he begins by telling him a parable about two fellows in debt to a money lender, one for 500 denarii, the other for 50. So that's about equivalent to 2 years' wages in the one hand and 2 months' wages on the other. And the punchline in verse 42, it says, not having anything with which to pay him back, he forgave them both. Now, one doesn't do that. You know, you go to your mortgage lender or your bank and ask them to forgive or to forget your mortgage. You know, that simply doesn't happen. But Jesus didn't stop there because he had a question for Simon to do with which of the two debtors would love him the most. And the nub of which was that the debtor which had been forgiven a debt by his creditor will love his creditor for it. And the bigger the debt forgiven, the greater will be the love by the creditor or by the debtor. As a story, the parable is true to life. Indeed, Simon was happy to state the universally recognized principle of behavior which the story illustrated, which made the application of the parable his own treatment of Christ when it came unanswerable. And Christ had reminded him in verse 44 to 46, he said, Simon, it was your house I entered. And you see how in these verses, Jesus three times emphatically contrasts the you of how of what Simon should have done but didn't do with the woman's conduct. The New Living Bible translation of these three verses, that's 44 to 46, goes like this. They say, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed it with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but she, from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she anointed my feet with rare perfume. This woman, yes, she had assuredly piled up enormous debt, but in essence, Jesus is saying to her, look at her extreme love and gratitude towards me. Is that not, Simon, on your own admission, evidence that she has been forgiven an enormous debt? Certainly it would be if Christ were the great creditor who had the authority to forgive sin. Simon, by contrast, had scarcely risen to the normal courtesies of a host towards a guest. So if gratitude and affection to Christ were the evidence that one's sins had been forgiven, you know, what did Simon's ingratitude reveal in comparison? Well, verse 47 tells us, one who is forgiven little loves little. The inference to himself here is unmistakable. So in the end, the religious leader with all the knowledge is the unbeliever and the sinful woman who so intimately expressed her love for Jesus is shown to be the follower. And it's also of note that by commending the woman's attentions, he highlighted Simon's negligence. And that was a social no-no. You just did not do that. One was never, ever to show disapproval for a host's conduct or provision. One simply just did not do that. But Jesus does it, and he does it in detail. You see, Jesus is willing to utter this scathing rebuke if it will awaken Simon to his own need. His utter basic lack of courtesy towards Jesus, it may well indicate that he is a total stranger to the forgiveness of sins. But what was the essential quality that Jesus publicly commended this woman for? Well, verse 50 tells us, it wasn't her tears, it wasn't her expensive gift, nor indeed her great love that led her to forgiveness. No, it was her faith, in verse 50, her faith that was saving. And Jesus' parable, he makes the order very clear. Forgiveness comes first, and that produces the response of love. So in verse 47, Jesus is saying it's her love and her sacrificial devotion to him are the evidence of forgiveness already received. And Jesus, he gives her those needed words of reassurance in verses 48. Audible to all those around her, he says, your sins are forgiven. The verb carries the sense there, have been and remain forgiven. What could be more welcome? But Luke won't finish until he tells us the thoughts of the other diners around that table in verse 49. They're saying, who is this who even forgives sins? You see, Jesus didn't declare forgiveness of sins in God's name. No, he himself has the power to forgive sins, indicating his deity. How was this woman saved? She repented of her sins and put her faith in Jesus Christ. How did she know she was truly forgiven? She had the assurance of Jesus' word. What was the proof of her salvation? Her love for Christ expressed in her sacrificial devotion to him. And for the first time in her life, she had peace with God. Verse 50 tells us, literally Jesus says to her, go into peace, go into peace. For she had moved out of the sphere of hostility and of enmity with God and was now enjoying peace with God. So as we finish, what can we learn from this story and how must it impact on our lives? Well, the story in essence is all about knowing Jesus. You may call yourself a Christian, but have you confused your knowledge with intimacy? Do you recognize the difference between knowing about Jesus and truly knowing Jesus. You may turn up in church every Sunday. You might be in the committee. You put your children forward to be baptized. You give to Christian Aid. You might even read the Bible. The problem isn't knowledge. The problem is that you have knowledge without intimacy. The only way to know Jesus is to realize that you are a sinner in his eyes, and to understand that Simon and the woman were both equal sinners here. Simon, he was guilty of sins of the spirit, especially pride, while the woman was guilty of sins of the flesh that we talk about, that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Her sins were known, while Simon's sins were hidden to everyone except God. However, both of them were bankrupt and could not pay their debt to God. Simon was just as spiritually bankrupt as the woman, only he didn't realize it. The woman, by faith, repented of her sin, accepted God's forgiveness, and expressed her love openly. Forgiveness, it's a gift of God's grace, something that we don't deserve, something that we could never merit. But the debt was paid in full by Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. I wonder how many rejected sinners have found salvation through the testimony of this woman in Luke's gospel. She encourages us to believe, doesn't she, that Jesus can take any sinner, no matter how great our sins may be, no matter how much we feel our life is second-rate merchandise, and he can take us and make us and change us and mold us into a child of God. That is the miracle of salvation. But God's forgiveness is not automatic. We can reject it. We can reject his offer if we so choose. Simon, he knew all about Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus. His lack of discernment was not only of himself, but he was blind to the woman and to his honored guest. And just as with Simon, the question to you this morning is, do you know Jesus, or do you simply know about him? This passage is all about knowing Jesus. But there's one more application here. Showing Jesus. Showing Jesus. We can learn so much from the woman in this story. What she does, it's reckless. It's impulsive. It's inappropriate. And it's exactly the kind of follower Jesus wants. Have you ever had a moment with Jesus like the woman had in Luke chapter 7? When was the last time you poured yourself out before him? When was the last time that tears streamed down your face as you expressed your love for him? When was the last time you demonstrated your love for him with reckless abandonment? Because that is the type of person Jesus wants most. People who love him wholeheartedly, unreservedly. And the parable reminds us that those who've been saved the most will love the most. What is the measure of your love for Jesus? And what's the mark, what's the demonstration of that love? You know, from a human perspective, the outpouring of love for Jesus is something that doesn't come naturally to us all. You know, so often we pause to count the cost. What on earth would somebody say if I came into work on Monday morning and told them that I'd given my life to Jesus? What would they say? Other times we think, well, now we pause to count up the cost, the time, and the money. We never get round to saying someone, I love you, until it's too late. We need someone else to take that first step of forgiveness. But the woman in this story, she poured her all at his feet. Her life, as it were, was represented in that bottle of perfume with all its connotations. This was sacrificial devotion. But how much more is the supreme example of sacrificial love and devotion of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God who poured out his life on the cross for our sins, as we were singing just a moment ago. He took on himself the punishment that we deserved. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And when we consider his love for us, that he loved us so much that he was willing to die for us, surely we cannot but fall at his feet in worship and adoration and love him and honor him and serve him with joyful thankfulness and reckless abandonment, because that is the type of follower Jesus desires. That's the kind of worship he deserves. Are you willing, even this morning, to lay your life at his feet? Because there is no one who is more worthy. Amen. Let's pray just for a moment. Father, you know our hearts. Thank you that you are a God who loved us so much that you gave your all for us. And if there's someone here this morning who knows about you but doesn't know you personally, who has never reached out to you in faith for forgiveness, give them the courage to do that even this morning. And for others who believe in you, but yet their faith at the minute is being severely tested, may they be encouraged by the example of this woman's faith and take your words to her to heart when you said, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.